When we think about the Word of God, we know it's important because without it, we wouldn't believe. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible is so important. Matter of fact, Job esteemed God's Word as being more important than his necessary food. Job 23, verse 2, he said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." That's amazing. Jesus said that the Word of God was vitally important for a person to sustain his life. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The prophet Jeremiah testified that God's word was food that was brought to his heart, and it brought joy to his heart. He said in Jeremiah 15, 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Joshua discovered that God's word was the key to his life's success. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth," God said to Joshua, "but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." We all need God's word. Without God's word, our faith weakens. And since Scripture says that faith comes by the word of God, we know that it's essential to our faith for us to consume the word and to hear the word. Because without it, your faith is destroyed or hurt. And if your faith, see, the foundation of our life is our faith. That's the bedrock of our life, our faith. Everything builds on faith. And so Satan, if he wants to destroy you, he's going to start by attacking the foundation of your life. And that's your faith. And the way for him to attack your faith is to attack the Word of God, the Bible. "For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So Satan's going to attack the foundation of the Christian life by attacking the Bible. So we need the Bible, because without it, our faith weakens. Without the Bible, our conscience quiets. Since the conscience functions based on the information fed into the conscience, one who does not read God's word will not have a sensitive conscience to sin. Things that used to bother us when we were in the Word don't bother us quite as much anymore. Our conscience can become dull. When we don't consume the Word of God, our fellowship with God becomes distant. We know that we speak to Him in prayer, but the question is, how does God speak to you? Obviously, through His Word. He's not going to speak to you through visions or dreams or some audible voice, but God has chosen to speak to us through the Scripture. So if we don't read our Bibles, we limit the conversations that God wants to have with us. We literally limit the conversations that our Heavenly Father longs to have with His children. He wants to talk to you. In John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And so the purpose for which we were saved is so that we could have an intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father. You know, when we don't read the Word or listen to the Word of God, what happens is we stop growing in the Christian life. Spiritual growth only comes one way, and that's via the consumption of the milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." And so we can measure our spiritual growth by the quantity of the Word that we're drinking in daily. Much milk equals much growth. Little milk equals little growth. No milk equals no growth. And so if you don't want to grow as a Christian, then don't read the Word. But if you do want to grow, you need to consume the Word daily. When we don't read the Word, our flesh yields to temptation. You know how the devil fought off the devil's temptation? By saying, "It is written," in Matthew 4. D. Edmund Hebert, one of my favorite commentators, said of the Scripture, he said, "How strong is your appetite for God's Word? Your answer is an index of your Christian health." Do you want to know why you feel weak spiritually? Why you have no power over your fleshly impulses? Why you struggle to do what's right? The reason is you've neglected God's Word. And there are a lot of spiritually malnutritioned, dehydrated, weak Christians struggling with their walk with the Lord because they're not consuming His nutritional Word regularly. Well, Psalm 119 is the Word of God chapter in the Bible. Almost every verse, I read through the chapter and I just saw just a couple of verses that don't state the Word of God, but they tie in. But every verse, just with the exception of a couple, has something to say about God's Word. This chapter is the longest chapter in the Bible. In the original Hebrew, this wisdom psalm concerning the law of the Lord is an alphabetic acrostic. As Ryrie notes, each stanza of 8 verses is devoted to the 22 successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse of a particular stanza beginning with the same letter. And so if you were to look at this in the Hebrew, you will find that verses 1 through 8 begin with the, in the original language, with the letter Aleph. That means verse 1 begins with Aleph, verse 2 begins with the letter Aleph, and then verses 9 through 16, all of the verses begin with the second letter, which is Beth. And then Gimel, verses 17 to 24, Daleth, verses 25, and the 8 verses that follow down to verse 32. And all the way through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, you have an acrostic, and I believe that was designed to help the Hebrew reader memorize this psalm. It's a memory device. And unfortunately, in an English translation, we don't see that acrostic. However, you will notice the Hebrew letter printed above each of the 8 verses, each of the divisions, 22 divisions of this psalm. And so we need God's Word. As a matter of fact, we need the Word of God more than we need anything else in life. And in order for God to teach us, I'd like you to join me in prayer because we need God to give us a desire for His Word. Would you join me, please? Thank you, Father, for allowing us to gather today and to study this chapter. Although we won't cover every verse, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will lead us to the ones we should think about today, and that when we are done, that we'll have a great appetite, a great desire for Your Word, and that many in this room will even decide, "I'm going to start reading my Bible daily." Lead us, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read and heed the Bible, my conscience is clean. Notice verse 6, Psalm 119 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." A clean conscience makes for a soft pillow, Spurgeon said. Don't sin against your conscience. Your conscience is clean when you read the Word of God and you have respect to His commands. When I read the Bible, my worship becomes right. Look at verse 7. "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." Notice the timing. He said, "I'll praise you properly when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." The believer's worship is based on truth, and God desires that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, since God's Word is truth, as Jesus said, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy Word is truth," John 17:17, we cannot worship God rightly without a proper knowledge of His Word. And so, if we get into the Word, our worship becomes right. Also, and this is just introductory thoughts here, since I can't cover the entire chapter, I just want to give you some thoughts as we go along. When I get into the Word, my conduct is pure. Look at verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" What's the answer to that? And there's a lot of young people in here today, teenagers and young adults. How can you live a clean life? Here's the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You can't live a clean life if you're not in the Bible. He said, this is how a young man can cleanse his way. Jesus said to his disciples, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you," John 15:3. There's an old saying, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. If you want a clean life, you have to spend time in the Word of God. When we read the Word, our soul receives counsel. Look at verse 24. "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." No Christian should ever need a secular psychiatrist. God's Word is the all-sufficient counselor. As a matter of fact, many counselors. And as you read the Bible, you'll receive the counsel of the wisest men who ever lived, because their words were given by inspiration of God. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that tells us what is right, for reproof, that shows us what isn't right, for correction, that shows us how to make it right, and for instruction in righteousness, which instructs us how to keep it right, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The best counsel that you'll ever get is from the Scripture. And that is why I recommend that every young person consider going away to a Christian college for at least 1 year. Because the Bible that you will learn will help you for the rest of your life, no matter what you decide to do in terms of your vocation. The reason I can recommend that is because I can honestly state that there has been nothing better in my life than having studied the Word of God. Nothing. And the word you learn when you're young will stay with you the rest of your life. I forget what I learned last week, but I remember those Bible verses I memorized many moons ago back in the early 80s. I memorized hundreds of verses, and they're still there. You know, as you get older, you'll forget things. But if you internalize the Word of God early in your life, you'll receive counsel and wisdom that will help you for the rest of your days. When we get into the Word, our shackles to sin are freed. We are unchained, unshackled. Notice verse 45. 45. I will walk at liberty. Why? For I seek thy precepts. There is a connection between liberty and God's precepts. True freedom comes to the one whose sin is forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Such liberty can only come as an acknowledgement of sin is made and genuine repentance occurs, and that's when liberty occurs in a person's life. You know, my friend, if you're living in sin, you're not getting convicted because you're not in the Word. You need the Word to bring the conviction, to bring about the repentance that results in liberty and freedom, which is what everybody wants. We don't like being chained to anything. You can be free, but that has to happen as you intake the Word and God convicts you, leading to repentance. As we read the Word, our witness is emboldened. Look at verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. David here loved the Word of God so much that he says, I am not embarrassed to speak it. I'll even speak it before kings and rulers. Where did he get that boldness? From the Word of God. He's not ashamed of the Word. Our witness is emboldened. The more familiar you are with whatever it is in life, the more confident you have in giving it to others. And a lot of people are sheepish and shy when it comes to sharing the Word of God, is because they don't know it well. But the more you know it, the more bold you get. When you know it very well, you could stand up in front of anybody, anytime, and without hesitation, give them the message. Because you will not be ashamed. When we read the Word, our wisdom is increased. And boy, we need more wisdom, especially in these days. Look at verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Through his precepts, he says, I get understanding. You can understand a lot of things in life. You can understand math and science, secular history. You can do language study, which is excellent. All of those things are wonderful, but nothing can compare with knowing God's eternal Word. Becoming a Bible scholar is the greatest acquisition of information that we could ever obtain. As a matter of fact, he hits on that point in this chapter. In verse 98, he talks about he's wiser than his enemies. Look at 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Imagine that. You want wisdom beyond your enemies? Know the Bible. Look at verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I become more insightful than my teachers. Look at verse 100. I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep thy precepts. I will become more mature than my elders. You see, wisdom is increased through the Word of God. My path is directed. Look at 105. 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God gives direction through the Scripture. We all need direction. Our path is directed. To know God's will is life's greatest knowledge. To do God's will is life's greatest privilege, Bob Jones Sr. said, and it's through the Word of God that our path is directed. Guidance for life can only be yours through an accurate knowledge of God's will, and God's will is only found in God's Word. Do you know something else? When we read the Bible, joy comes to the heart. Our heart becomes joyful. Look at the joy expressed in verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I was thinking, a lot of you came in here kind of drab looking today. Maybe you were tired from the wedding, or maybe you were tired from the busy weekend. But you want to know something? If the reason is a lack of joy, maybe it's because you're not into the Word of God. Because that's where joy happens. Look at 143. 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. He said, I may have trouble from the outside that has attacked me, but your commandments are my delights. He got delight from the commands of God, the Word of God. Look at 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Have you ever lost something and then found it? And you were so rejoicing in finding it? Or maybe you found something you forgot you had? God says, the Word of God makes me more joyful than finding some great treasure chest somewhere. The heart becomes joyful and our minds become enlightened or illuminated. Look at 130, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And so, you need some light. You need some enlightenment, some illumination. Don't seek the fortune tellers. They're working for the devil. They'll lead you into darkness. Seek the Scripture. It gives light. You know, the Bible is wonderful. Somebody wrote what is called the Seven Wonders of the Word. You've heard of the Seven Wonders of the World? Well, the Seven Wonders of the Word are these. The wonder of its formation. The way in which it grew is one of the mysteries of time. How over a 1,400-year period, God utilized everyone from Moses to John to pen His Word, and yet it bears one central theme, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and it has no errors, contradictions, or omissions. Second thing, second wonder, the wonder of its unification. It is a library of 66 books, yet it is one book. And God utilized several different men to write His Word, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. Any cult leader can come on the scene and say, God has spoken to me, and give a book. Everyone from Muhammad to Joseph Smith to Mary Baker Eddy, these people that supposedly got revelation from God, any one person can write their book. But God says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And He not only gave us Matthew, He gave us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And He gave us several witnesses to attest to Jesus Christ. And that's why God used several different people in the formation of Scripture. Also, you have the wonder of its age. The Bible is the most ancient of all books. It is the oldest of all books that are still being read today. The Bible's the oldest. The wonder of its sale. The Bible is the bestseller of all time, and of any other book, no book has outpublished the Bible. The Bible's still the bestseller worldwide. The wonder of its interest. It's the only book read by all classes of people. That's interesting. You name the culture, you name the people, and you'll find the Bible is there. The wonder of its language. It was written largely by uneducated men, and yet it is the best book from a literary standpoint. There are more quotes of Scripture made in society than any other quote. I mean, they quote the Bible without even knowing it. You ever hear the expression, saved by the skin of your teeth? Does anybody know in this room where that statement is found, the skin of your teeth? It's in Job. There are statement after statement that are quoted daily that come from the Word of God, because this is the best, most well-known literary piece in human history. Then you have the seventh wonder. That's the wonder of its preservation. It is the most hated of all books by some people. Yet it continues to exist because they could not destroy it, though people have tried. And if you study ancient American history, not too ancient, but the beginning of our country, you'll find that people who founded this country of the United States, initially, our founding fathers believed in the precepts of Scripture. George Washington said, quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." John Quincy Adams said, "So great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will my hope be that they will prove to be useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society." Even writers like Charles Dickens said, "The New Testament is the very best book that ever was written or ever will be known in the world." End of quote. Andrew Jackson said, "That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests." Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Woodrow Wilson said, "I ask every man and woman in this audience that from this day on they will realize that part of the destiny of America lies in their daily pursual of this great book." Douglas MacArthur said, "Believe me, never a night goes by, be I ever so tired, but I read the Word of God before I go to bed." Herbert Hoover said, "The whole of the inspiration of our civilization spring from the teachings of Christ and the lessons of the prophets. To read the Bible for these fundamentals is a necessity of American life." Dwight Eisenhower said, "To read the Bible is to take a trip to a fair land where the spirit is strengthened and faith renewed." We don't need their quotes, but it's nice to know we have historical backing to people who really did believe in the importance of the Bible, unlike some modern politicians. I'm so thankful that God allowed me to learn His Word. And I may be talking to some people here today, you say, "Boy, it's been a while since I studied God's Word. It's been a while since I got something from God's Word." You know, you may think that I read the Bible, I just don't get anything. You know something? Maybe it could be that you've never been born again. Maybe you don't know the author of the book yet. And for you who read it and don't understand anything, I would ask you to please consider, are you a child of God? Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Because you can't understand a spiritual book apart from the Holy Spirit who wrote it. You must be born again. But if you are a believer, I would encourage you, though you may read it daily and you may not necessarily remember everything you read, every time you read it, it's going to do its effect. It's going to do its washing. It's going to do its cleansing work. One time a man said, "It's no use. No matter how much I read, I always forget what I have just read." A wise pastor replied, "Take heart. When you pour water over a sieve, no matter how much you pour, you don't collect very much, but at least at the end, you end up with a clean sieve." Well, maybe our minds are like that. They don't trap a lot, but they sure get clean in the process. Now, just for a couple of moments today, and I realize I had a long introduction. Long introduction, short message. How about that? And to make it short, I put it on slides for you to see, the verses. But I want us today to consider how we can read our Bible and benefit from it. How can you read your Bible and get something out of it? Well, should I forget to mention, every Monday night I'm teaching a course called Hermeneutics, where you will learn how to interpret your Bible. And I would suggest that you get in that class, because there are principles, there's factual information that will help you in interpreting Scripture, really coming to know what the Bible means by what it says. And so I would encourage you to consider coming in tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. But how do you read your Bible and get something out of it besides knowing how to interpret? Well, I'm going to give you today a few points to consider that you will benefit from your Bible reading if you, first of all, reserve a special time every day to get alone in God's Word. If you don't plan to do it, it'll never get done. We have to decide. This is important to me. I know I'm busy, but I'm deciding today to spend time in God's Word every day. And I'm going to reserve a time where I can get alone, away from the busyness and noise of whatever's in your life, crying out for attention. Listen to Psalm 119, 147, and 148. David said, "I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." What does this mean? It basically means David got up before sunrise to spend time in God's word. He got up early. He had time that he would set apart for the reading of God's word. Now, maybe for you, the morning doesn't work. Maybe for you, it's afternoon. You get an hour lunch break, maybe at work. Does it really take you a whole hour to eat lunch? How about spending time reading God's Word? Or how about later in the day, spending time in God's Word? What time works for your schedule? Well, we all need that special time to get alone in God's Word. Second thing, a practical truth, and this is important. If you want to read the Bible and get something out of it, you need to prepare your heart to receive God's Word. Because God's Word doesn't penetrate any heart. There are some hearts that are hard like rock, and the seed of the Word cannot grow in rock. Others are stony ground, shallow hearts, without much depth of soil. The Word can't penetrate. Others are thorny hearts, where the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word so that you become unfruitful. But then some have a soft and tender heart that receives the Word and bears fruit. Listen to these verses, Psalm 119:2. "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies," notice, "that seek Him with the whole heart." This is key right here. You are blessed if you seek God. I want to know you, Lord, with the whole heart, not half-hearted, wholehearted. Psalm 119:10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Look at verse 32. I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Very interesting, this phrase here. When thou shalt enlarge my heart, he says, that's when I'll run in the way of thy commandments. But what has to happen first? Enlargement of heart to receive it. You know what we need today? We need to say, God, enlarge my heart. Give me a heart for your word. Maybe you used to have a heart for God's word. Maybe things have gotten in the way and you just don't love it the way you used to. But if you study David, no wonder he was a man after God's own heart, because he had a heart. He loved the Bible. As a matter of fact, would you look at verse 97? Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Look at 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Look at 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked from the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Look at 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Look at 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Look at 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. You get the point? David loved the Bible. We need to say, God, give me a love for your word. Enlarge my heart. He longs for it in this chapter. Look at verse 20. You'll see the longing that David had for God's word. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. He longed for the word. Look at verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Look at 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. David said, I long for it just like a deer panting for water. He said, I long for it. And then he delights in it. Several scriptures talk about his delight in the word. Verse 24, 35, 47, 70, 77, and 174. You could get all those on the tape, on the CD. So we need to say, Lord, give me a heart for your word. If you want to get something out of it, you need a heart for it. Look at verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. He says, incline me to your testimonies. In other words, give me a desire for your word. Don't give me a desire for money. Don't give me a desire for things, for possessions, but give me a heart for thy testimonies. We read in this chapter how he considered the word to be better than gold and silver, verse 72, and sweeter to his mouth than honey, verse 103. But he prayed, incline my heart to your word. So that's how you get a desire. You need to have your heart prepared to receive God's word. Thirdly, pray for open eyes to understand God's word. Look at verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Do you think if you prayed that with sincerity that God would answer that? Absolutely, because that's his will. We ought to pray, Lord, open my eyes, because we all have blinders. We all fail to see things like we should. Things cloud out our understanding. But if you say to the author of Scripture, open my eyes, he will. Verse 18 here is the secret to spiritual 20/20 vision. I don't have 20/20 vision. It's probably 20/30 after LASIK. But it's better than it was. But you can have 20/20 or even better. What's that, 2015 or something like that, even better vision? But you know, you can have the best of vision if you say, God, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Don't just skim the surface, Pray, teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand, verse 27. Teach me, verse 33. Give me understanding, verse 34. Teach me thy judgments, verse 108. All throughout this chapter, there are repeated requests. Lord, I want to know your word. Did you pray that? Notice, fourthly, the fourth secret to reading the Bible and benefiting from it is not just to read it, but memorize it, internalize it, or hide it in your heart. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. There's the secret to not sinning. Hiding God's word away in your heart. If you wonder, why can't I get victory? It's because you're not in the word. You need to be in the word, otherwise your life's going to be a mess. You know what Spurgeon said? He said, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person who isn't falling apart. Now, maybe yours is falling apart due to abuse. Some people don't have enough respect for their Bible. They just throw it around the house, and it's all dog-eared, and pages are bent, and portions are missing, and it's all wrinkled. You know, we need to treat our Bibles better than that. Those who respect the Quran treat their Quran as being holy, and they would never put it on the ground or below their feet. And they have respect for it. And yet, I've seen a lot of God's people showing much less respect for their Bible. But we need to get serious with Scripture. And if you have a Bible that's falling apart due to use, then that's a good thing. I had to get a new Bible about a year and a half ago. And so I have a nice, beautiful one now. But my old one was getting old. As a matter of fact, the binding was getting loose on it. And I didn't lose any books in there, but there were times where they were almost ready to fall out. But it's all written in. And, you know, I love that Bible, though. But it just got a little old. Well, it's good if your Bible looks like it's been used. We need to internalize it, though. Psalm 37:31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So when we memorize it, when we hide it in our heart, God says, none of your steps will slide. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It's not just in the head, it's in the heart. We need to memorize it. Think about it deeply so that it becomes part of us. Jesus, of course, is the Word, and he quoted Scripture to the devil and defeated him with three verses out of Deuteronomy. If your next victory over sin is dependent on your knowledge of the book of Deuteronomy, will you win in that trial? Well, notice, fifthly, we need to not only memorize it, but then we need to think about it or meditate on verses that we already know to strengthen ourselves. Like, look at verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. And so he says, I'm going to think about your word. We can meditate when problems strike. Meditate in the darkest night. Meditate to gain insight. And meditate because you love what's right. All of those thoughts are in this chapter. But meditation, Bible meditation, not transcendental meditation, not meditation where you open yourself up and you empty your mind, that's demonic. God never calls upon us to just open our mind and think about nothing, because when you open yourself up like that, you're really opening yourself up to demons. But our meditation is different than many Asian styles of meditation where they just empty their mind. Our meditation involves deeply thinking about God's word, God's truth, and mulling it over in our heads, thinking about the different facets of it, asking questions like who, what, when, why, or how, asking questions as we're reading it. It is the key to successful living according to Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. We need to meditate therein day and night. And then finally, today, sing songs of Scripture to gain joy and peace from God's Word. Verse 54 says, this is how you benefit from God's Word. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. In other words, he says, I sing your word. Singing is an evidence of being spirit-filled. In Ephesians 5:19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You will find that what sets apart Christianity from other world religions is this. God's people have joy. And you know what God says? You could sing. Sing my word. In other religions, you'll hear chants, or it almost sounds like moaning and crying. And you wake up in certain areas of the world and you hear a sound that sounds like lamenting and an anguish of soul. It sounds like souls suffering in hell because they don't have salvation. But those who know the Lord can sing His truth. They have joy in their life. There are some religions. I had some knock on my door this week. JW's headquartered in Brooklyn, New York, knocked on my door this week, and I don't mess around. I get right to the deity of Christ because I know that's where their stumbling block is. I don't waste but 30 seconds, and I'm there, the deity of Christ. And that's where I want to talk. They couldn't answer. They couldn't even read their own English Bible correctly. I said, well, I won't tell you what I said. But basically, I said, you know, you've got to learn how to read. Because I read it, and I said, tell me what that means. And they couldn't explain it. But you want to know something? In their religious halls, there is not that joy in the music, I've been told by former JWs. There's not joy in the music. It's because joy only comes to those who really know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a privilege to sing to Him, sing songs of Scripture. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what God says you can do. You could sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And I tell you, Brother Scott and Jim, when you lead us in songs, lead us in joy, because God wants us to sing with joy and some passion and some enthusiasm and not dull and drab. But when you sing, lift it up and sing it out. And if anybody in this room wants to put Scripture to music, then we'll sing your songs if they're good. Start working on it. We need good music. We need Scripture put to music. Just straight Word of God, singing it. That'd be a real blessing to sing your songs if God puts that on your heart. Well, this chapter is about the Word of God, and today I hope God has used something that was said to work in your heart, and I'm going to ask you today to make a decision. The decision that everyone in this room needs to make. If you're saved and God puts it on your heart, I want you to make a decision today that I'm going to spend time with God's Word every day. Now, I wonder how many are going to commit to that. We have so many resources today. We have Bibles in our language. We have the Bible. I don't have my phone on me. We have the Bible on the phone. We've got MP3. We could listen to books of the Bible all day long or on the subway, or we can listen to the Word of God throughout our day. You know, I would challenge you with this, that no matter how you're going to get the Word into you, that you'll just decide, I'm going to get it every day.